Why don't we bow our heads and pray? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you. We can come together in your house and worship you together. Lord, we stand upon the promise of your word that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you will be right there with us. We ask, Lord, for your spirit to guide us, lead us, fill us with your presence, Lord. Help us during this time to tune out the world, tune out all that is around us, that you might be in the center of our hearts and our minds right now. Lord, fill us with your words, with your wisdom, and just give us what we need, Lord. And we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're going to need this message today because sometime in your life, we all experience losses. And grief is a process that God designed to deal with the losses in life, to bring emotional healing. It is necessary and it is good. So, sorrow, how do you get through life's losses? We're going to talk about five truths about grief first, and then we're going to progress on to the next step of the message. Let me give you these five truths. Go through this with me. Number one, here's a truth about grief. Loss is unavoidable, but grief is a choice. Loss is unavoidable, but grief is a choice. When I mention grief, most people think of grief as something that happens at funerals or only with the death of a loved one. But you can have hundreds of losses in your life. One of the reasons I like that video we just saw is it showed things on the headstones that sometimes we don't really think are great losses, but they are. That gentleman who was narrating said, it's something that I had in my life that was significant, and now it's gone. Maybe it wasn't significant for me, but it was significant for you, and you lost it. You can lose your health, your job, your finances. You can lose a friend, a piece of jewelry that had significant meaning to you, handed down to you through five generations. And that's what grief is for those times you experience loss in your life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. There is a time to grieve. You choose to grieve. Some choose not to grieve. They stuff it down or they deny it. They try to go through losses in life without grieving. Grief sometimes is unpleasant by our standards. And that's why sometimes people want to avoid it. They want to ignore it. But that's a big mistake. Unresolved, unmourned sorrow can be a lot of the reasons why you still have problems going on in your life. They may have happened to you as a child or at school. You thought you grieved them well, but maybe you really didn't. Grief is a choice that you make to go through or to deny. You'll be more healthy if you go through it. So that brings up number two. Life is unavoidable, but grief is a choice. Number two, grief is healthy. Grief is healthy. In fact, it's the only healthy response when you have a loss in your life. And it could be the loss of anything. Loss of a job, a career. Maybe you wanted kids, but you found out you're infertile. It could be the loss of an engagement or a financial stability. Maybe the loss of a limb. Maybe the house you grew up in. Maybe you've lost a family heirloom that can never be replaced in your life. When you suffer loss, grief is healthy for you to experience. It's God's tool for letting you get through the transitions in life. If you don't grieve your losses, what happens is you get stuck. Some of you may be stuck now from something that you lost when you were a teenager, or in your early 20s or 30s or 50s. Some of you are still stuck there because you had a major loss in your life, and you never did anything about it that was healthy and good to get through it. You wonder where your anxieties come from and your phobias come from and your fears come from and your low self-esteem comes from. That can come from other things, I admit, yes. But it can also come from not grieving well. Maybe you need to learn how to do good grief. Remember Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown used to be walking around. What was his two-word phrase that he's known for? What? Good grief. Somebody was smart back then to label grief as good, because it is. Hard, difficult, we'd rather not have it, but it is good for us. Even Jesus grieved. The Bible says he wept, and the Bible actually says he sobbed because of his grief. In John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, it says this: when Jesus saw Lazarus' sister sobbing, and he saw how all those with her were crying also, his heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. Then Jesus started crying. "See how much he loved Lazarus," they said. Folks, sadness is not weakness. That's an American myth. Actually, weak men are afraid of showing their emotions. Weak men are afraid to cry. Strong people allow their grief to come through. Now, there are two unhealthy reactions to loss. One is called repression. The other is called suppression. Repression is when you consciously try to block painful thoughts out of your mind, and you do your best to do everything you can not to think about it, to get rid of it, to fill your life with all kinds of things so you don't have to deal with it. That's repression. You unconsciously, or you consciously try and get rid of these things. Suppression, you just want to push something down. You don't want to think about it, so you just try to get rid of it. But not grieving losses is a mistake. Loss is unavoidable, but grief is a choice. Choose to enter into it. It is healthy. Number three, another truth about grief: God grieves with me. God grieves with me. In fact, our ability to grieve comes from the fact that God has emotions. The only reason we have emotions is because we were created in the image of God. God has emotions. Read it in the Bible. There are times God is happy. There are times he's angry. There are times he's upset. He has emotions like we do. He's not like us, but he has those emotions. And when you say, "I'm not going to grieve over that loss, I'm going to live in denial, I'm going to stuff it away," you're denying one of the things that God created you to be and what he created you to do. Did you realize that God gets sad? Did you know that God weeps, that he has sorrows? God not only gave us the ability to grieve, he actually grieves with us. He suffers with us. When I'm in pain, God is in pain. He enters into our grief. Those of you who are parents, you had kids. When they were hurting, did it not hurt your heart? When they were struggling, when they were suffering, did it not break your heart? How much more than God sees us? And when we're hurting and our hearts are broken and we're struggling, it breaks his heart as well. As a matter of fact, look at Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Some of you have felt brokenhearted. Some of you may feel brokenhearted now. Maybe your heart was broken this past week, this past month, this past year. Maybe it's been broken for a long time, and the Bible says God is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to you. When you think God is a million miles away, you can't feel him, you can't sense him, The Bible says at that very moment, he's closer to you than he's ever been before. Again, those of you who've had kids, think back maybe when your kids were struggling, hurting, suffering, and you were close to them. You can remember times maybe you put your kids down for a nap or put them into bed, and they're going through what they're going through, and you walk in, and as a parent, you're right there. Maybe you're praying for them. Maybe you just want to pat their back, and you're right there close to them, but they don't know it. I wish I could sense God's presence in my life when I go through these times, but I don't always sense it. But I trust that he doesn't lie. And so somehow I know he's close to me, even if I don't feel it. When you think God's a million miles away and he's nowhere to be found, he is closer to you than he's ever been before. God grieves with us. Number four, grief is healed in community. You are not going to get well on your own by yourself. We are better together as a family. We need each other. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Losses can debilitate you. Losses can debilitate you physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. So when you're in pain, it would be great if someone helped you carry that pain through part of your life or through part of that process. When I'm in pain, you're supposed to help me get through my pain. When you're in pain, I'm supposed to help you. Not just because preacher, parishioner, no. This is people to people in the family of God. Look at Romans 12:15. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. We need to be happy. When people are happy, I rejoice with them. Even if I'm not having a great day, I just tell them, I'm really happy for you. I'm excited for you about this. This is wonderful news. And when I tell them that, and when you tell people that, it gets them even more excited. They're glad somebody can share their joy. And when people are sad, share their sorrows. Grief is healed in community. We need people around us who understand what we're going through, who want to just be there with us. It's part of the reason we have small groups that we want everybody to be a part of. This is a larger group. There are people in here, you've seen their faces, you don't have a clue who they are. You don't get to know everybody in the church, even a church this size, you don't get to know everybody. That's why you go to a small group where you have 5, 6, 8, 10 people who you can know intimately and who you can help when they go through struggles. And you can help and rejoice with them when they're going through wonderful, blessed times. Grief is healed in the midst of community. God never meant for you to walk your path alone. And number five, grief takes time. Anybody in here like instant? I like instant a lot of stuff. But grief takes time. Grief has its own timetable. You can't rush it. Don't ever ask anybody who's going through grief, are you over it yet? You don't get over the major losses in your life. You grieve through them, not over them. And you can get through them. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and then verse 4. There's a time for everything. There is a season for every activity under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Life is composed of opposites. Read this part of this chapter. It's composed of opposites. We have good days, then we have bad days. We have up days, we have down days. There's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to be sad and a time to mourn. Both of them are legitimate parts of life. And maturity is when you can enter into both of them, either one of them, at that particular time of your life. Grief, my friends, is a season. And a season means that it's more than one day. That's why it's called the grieving process. Not the grieving second or the grieving minute or the grieving hour or the grieving day or the grieving week. It is a process that you go through. It involves different steps and it takes time. Whenever we face a loss in that moment, the temptation is we want it to be fixed immediately. We just want to be over it. Folks, don't try and fix your grief or anybody else's grief immediately. Just grieve. It's how you get on with life. You say, well, Kevin, I don't really like it in the grief room. I hear you. Not my favorite place to be. But I know if I'm going through grief, that's the best place for me to be. Until God brings me through it, uses folks like you to get me through it. So let's look secondly now, in the last part of this message, the steps that it takes to move forward through your grief, through your losses. First of all, number one, it's probably good that you make a list. List the losses that you haven't grieved over yet. Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You want comfort? You need to mourn. List losses that you've had in your life that you've never grieved. Maybe you need to go back, and maybe it'll take a little while, an inventory of things that you realize, now, well, I lost that, but I never really grieved it. I kind of shoved it away because I couldn't deal with it, and now I just realize I've never made progress through that. Do a little inventory. Start where you haven't grieved yet. Maybe that's why you're stuck. You know, the grief is a process, and sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck here, and I don't mind if people are here in grief, even for a while, but after a while, if you're still there, you're stuck. You need to find out, how come I'm stuck at this point? Go back and make a list. Find out why maybe you have gotten stuck. List those losses that you've never grieved and grieve them. You say, man, Kevin, if I do that, I might lose my mind. You're going to lose your mind if you don't do it. It's a good thing to do. Secondly, identify what you've really lost. List what you haven't grieved over, and then identify what you've really lost. Got to get specific here. Proverbs 27:24 says, "Know the state of your flocks and herds." Anybody got any flocks here? Any herds on James Island? Well, that's just the biblical way in the Old Testament to mean take an inventory. It's what it is. No, take an inventory of what's there and what's not. Identify what you really lost. You go back, you look at the grief, you look at the incident that caused it. What did you really lose in childhood? You go deeper, go beyond the obvious. What did I lose by having an alcoholic parent? What did I lose by being laid off? What did I lose when my parents divorced? What did I really lose when my family moved on so often as I was a child? Did I lose stability, security, identity, encouragement? Did I lose my credibility? What happened? Did I lose trust? Identify what you really lost. You go back in the past and you say, hey, this happened to me, this painful thing, the one I love died, or when that person walked out of my life, whatever happened. What did I really lose when that took place? And that's what you need to grieve. That's another thing I liked about this video, the headstones here. It just showed things that I wouldn't have thought of on my own, the way it categorized those things. So when this happened, maybe I really did lose this. So the third thing you do to make it through, number three, have the courage to lament. Not laminate, lament. You have to have courage to lament. Lament is not a word we use very much today. It's a biblical word. It's the kind of action that you must do in order to be healthy emotionally and spiritually. So let's define lament biblically. Lament is this. It is a passionate expression of grief to God. It is an act of worship that can include arguing with or complaining to God. Did you realize that? You can complain to God. You can argue with God. It's a passionate expression of grief to God. It is an act of worship that can include arguing or complaining to God. To lament means you just cry out to God. You may shout to God. You may weep. You may yell. You may listen. You can argue or complain, but you start to get these emotions. You get it off your chest, out of your head, through your mouth, to God. It's not like if you don't tell God, He doesn't know. He won't know. You may as well tell Him. He already knows, and He wants you to let Him know. Can complaining to God really be an act of worship? Absolutely. You know why? Because God wants us to be honest with Him. And when you're complaining and get it off your chest, you're probably more honest than you've been in a while. Don't worry, anything you tell God, anything you lament to Him, anything you complain about, anything you argue about with God is not going to knock Him off His throne. The Bible is full of laments, complaints to God. I love that the Bible is a book that doesn't whitewash things about negative emotions. God isn't afraid of what we would call negative emotions. We are, but God isn't. I love it. I love the Bible because life is not all sunshine and roses and rainbows and high fives and mountaintops. At least mine isn't. If yours is, I want to talk to you. As either you're in denial or I need to be in your boat. The Bible is full of books. As a matter of fact, there's the book in the Bible called Lamentations. It's a book of laments. The prophet Jeremiah just had a lot on his shoulders. He was mad. He was ticked off. And so he wrote a book in the Bible. It's Lamentations. And it's a prophet, Jeremiah, getting all this stuff off his chest. In the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament book of Psalms, it shares thanksgivings and praises. It also shares laments. As a matter of fact, there's 150 Psalms in the Bible. 65 of them, over a third of the Psalms, are Psalms of lament. You want to read the pinnacle of the dark lamentations? Read Psalm 88, verse 18, written by a guy named Hemam. Psalm 88, verse 18, is this on your outline? No? Write it down. Yes? No? You're schizophrenic today, folks. Yes and no. Somebody didn't drink their coffee. It's on there. Look at what it says. Psalm 88, 18. Darkness is my only friend. Do you know how emotionally distraught bottom-barreled feelings. You got to feel to say that your only friend is darkness. I mean, realistically, think about that. You are at such a place, the only thing you can see is darkness. It reminded me of Simon and Garfunkel's song, The Sound of Silence. First chorus, first words say this: "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again." That gives me goosebumps right there, Grayson. I mean, Jason. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Darkness is my only friend. You ever felt like that? Have you really just ever thought, oh, my gosh. Your mom must have been pretty upset. You've got to be pretty low to say that that darkness is your only friend. But the Bible is real. Now, this Bible right here, I brought it. I don't usually bring a Bible because I have my verses down on the outlines, and plus I have my Bible on my phone. Matter of fact, I have about 400 Bibles on my phone. I'm going to say this later because I'll get back to my notes, and it'll say this. But if you don't have, like, a lot of Bibles, go to Bible Gateway. Any of you here use Bible Gateway? BibleGateway.com, you can have access to, like, I don't know, a couple of hundred Bibles. You just go there and pick some out, read, and it's free. It's free. This is a Bible my brother gave me. My late brother gave me this. And matter of fact, I wore it out. Literally, I had to rebind it. It got rebound. And in this Bible that my brother gave me, I started reading and I've read it through. I just started underlining all kinds of verses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Tons and tons, hundreds and hundreds of verses, like many of you have. And I call this my go-to Bible. So when I'm going through something or somebody else is going through something, this is the Bible I go to because I know where all the verses are that are underlined. And I know what some verses, I can pull them out and I can share them with people or I can read them and allow them to help me. You need a go-to Bible. I don't care if it's electronic, digital, if it's a hard copy. I don't care. You need a go-to Bible. So when darkness becomes your only friend, you've got some to look at. You've got some promises you can call on. So here's your assignment. Homework. This is not on your outline. It's not on the screen, so you have to write this down. Start reading through the book of Psalms. Just Psalms. Only 150, and some are tiny. One's real long, but some are tiny. Read through the book of Psalms. You can read 4 or 5 of those easily a day. Easy. And I just want you to start underlining a verse or 2 or 10. Yes, I start reading some Psalms, and I start reading here, and I like that, and I like that. Before I know it, I've underlined the whole thing. That's okay. Start reading some Psalms and just underline some verses that mean something to you, that speak to you, that resonate with you. You'd be surprised how God will use that later for you, but you'll also be excited to know God will use some of them verses that you can pass on to somebody else. All right? That's homework. You got a test next week. Number 4, last one. Ask Jesus to heal your broken heart. Ask Jesus to heal your broken heart. Because he's understanding, folks. He made you. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 say this: "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who honor him. For he understands how weak we are." When you come to God and say, "God, I'm hurting, God, I'm scared, God, I'm grieving, God, I just got fired and I don't know what to do, it's a huge loss, or I lost it all in the stock market, or that big deal I was working on, it just fell apart, or that divorce, now it's final, or that engagement, it got broken off. God, all these things that I wanted to happen and experience, and now they're just gone." You share these things with God. You tell those things to God. You can share them quietly. Just talk to him. You can be angry and you're venting, you're lamenting to him, you're complaining to him. Tell God. You know what God's going to tell you? Stop your crying. No, wait, I got confused. That's what we do as humans. Stop crying. God doesn't say that. He's tender and compassionate. He understands that we're just weak. In fact, Jesus said this in his first public sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. Look at Luke 4:18. Jesus said, God has sent me to heal what? The brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. So in your pain, you look to God. While you're walking through the valley of the shadow, you look to Jesus. You know something that I and you probably have discovered about shadows? Wherever there's a shadow, there's a light. And when I'm walking through the valley, I see the shadow over there, and the shadow is scaring me. And so sometimes if I have the wherewithal, I just try to turn away from the shadow, and I walk a little bit more toward the light. And while my pace going through the valley of the shadow may slow down to a crawl, a snail's pace, in time, I take the next step. Knowing that God is with me, that he meets me there. And I take the next step. How many next steps will there be? Depends on your shadow. Depends on what you're going through. Depends on how you've processed it. Depends on what you've been through before. There's no way. Matter of fact, let me end up with these two. These are not on your outline. You do need to write these things down, okay? I'll let you out of your homework assignment if you write these two things down. Two things about grief. Number one, everyone grieves differently. Everyone grieves differently. Do you hear that? Don't expect someone else to grieve how you grieve. And don't you expect someone else to grieve in a way you think they should grieve. Some people are big criers. Any crybabies here? I mean criers here? Just kidding. I'm a crier. I mean, if I'm really grieving, I am crying. But if you're not a crier, I'm not going to come to you and say, why aren't you crying? Or I don't want anybody coming to me and says, 6 months later, you shouldn't be crying anymore, Kevin. Where's your faith in God? We all grieve differently. And the scary thing about grieving is there is no manual on how to do it. People write manuals. There used to be 5 steps to grief. Then it went to 7. Now it's up to 12. 12 steps of grief. Come on! You grieve your way. You find your way. Now, obviously, if you see somebody who's going so far emotionally down that, you know, they could just give up on life or they might hurt themselves or something, then you have to intervene. But let people grieve their own way. So we all grieve differently. Number two, everyone grieves on a different timetable. Everyone grieves on a different timetable. You might get through your grief in 3 months. Hey, if you genuinely grieved and that's what it took you, I'm happy for you. It takes some people years. Years. Don't go to those people and say, you should be over this by now. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what they experienced growing into life or going through life. You don't know. Don't tell them that they should be over it by now. And don't tell somebody who got over it in 6 weeks they should have done it longer. You got it? Everyone grieves what? Differently. And everyone grieves on a different timetable. Okay? All right, Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for being a God who indeed understands who we are, what we've been through, our strengths, our weaknesses. Thank you, God, that you created grief as a process for us to go through so we could make it through the emotionally difficult times in our lives. Now, God, we've learned several different things about grieving today, and help us to pick out a couple of those things that we can apply to our lives right here, right now, this very day, that we can start implementing and practicing, that we can start talking to you about. It's good to know, God, that we can complain to you, that we can lament to you. Sometimes we've been told that we shouldn't talk to you that way, and that's just not biblical. Help us, God, just to be honest with you and ourselves. Get us through the different stages of grief. Send people our way that maybe intervene for us. And help us to be sensitive, God, to people who are grieving so we know what we can do. Especially, God, help us to know that everybody grieves differently and everybody grieves on a different timetable. And that grieving is healed in community, not just by ourselves. Now, God, some people are grieving now here in this building. Some people are coming through a period of grief, and some people are going to enter a time of grief that they don't even know about yet. Prepare us for all of that. Walk us through all of that. And thank you, Lord, that you are there to be the one to get us through. Now, bless our time of response, God, today. May we respond to however it is in our lives that we think we need to do for you. I pray these things through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we love you, and I just pray as we dismiss ourselves today, Lord, that we not forget how you know every square inch of our thoughts, our deepest thoughts, every square inch about us, Lord, you know our frame. Lord, you created us. And Lord, although I know that sin weakens us, our faith in Jesus Christ makes us stronger. The Bible says, who is he who overcomes the world but those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Lord, I hope I quoted that verse correctly, but help us as we go out today to remember we have victory in Jesus Christ. We're going to grieve at times, and that's okay, because you're a God who can take it. God, be with every one of us today as we leave. May our hearts and our strength and our faith in you be focused evermore, as the world will do everything that it can, as trials come our way, to drown you out. Lord, stay on the forefront of our thoughts and our minds. And we just thank you so much for the message today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.